many of you is thankful for the blood of Jesus. I'm thankful all my yesterdays are gone. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, I hope you do, take them and turn them to the book of Psalm. One of my favorite books in all the Bible. You and I can relate to David a lot. He was a man that struggled. We struggle. He was a man that was not sinless. Neither are we sinless. He was a man that went through a lot of battles, had a lot of enemies. He's a man that we can relate to. And he writes most of these psalms here. And if you'll go to Psalm number 11, that's where I want you to go. I realize why all of you are just staring at me like I didn't know nothing, because you didn't know which number to go to. Psalm 11 is where we'll start this morning. And you know, one of the things that I love most about being a preacher of the gospel is that if you open up your Bible and read it every day, more than likely you're going to learn something new. You can read through the Bible 17 times, or you can read a passage 17 times, and every time you'll probably see something new in it. That's what's so great about the Bible, is it never gets old. It's not dead, but it's a living Word, and it relates to us as much as it did to David 3,000 years ago. So if you're in Psalm number 11, some of you that were here two Wednesdays ago will remember these words that I'm speaking. So Psalm 11, starting in verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." Verse 3 will be our text this morning. The Bible says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven." I'm thankful that God's still seated on the throne this morning. It may look like He's not in control, but He's in control of everything this morning. The Bible says, "His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth." And verse 7 says, "For the righteous the Lord loveth righteousness, and His countenance doth behold the upright." Let the church say amen. Father, we thank You this morning for the time that we've already had in Your house, God. We thank You that we're able to come together just one more time. God, I pray that as we come and we open up Your Word, I pray that You'll also open up our hearts. God, I'm so thankful that Your Bible can speak to us in ways in which no other book can. God, I thank You that every time we open up Your Word, the author of the Word is seated right beside us. For those that are Christians, is living in the inside of us through the Holy Spirit. So God, I pray that You'll speak to us this morning. God, I pray You'll do a work in our hearts. And I pray that You'll help us to learn something about Your Word this morning. We thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 3, the Bible says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" In Matthew chapter number 7, Jesus tells a parable of two men. You've read it before. One man comes and he begins to build his house on a rock. And Jesus tells of another man who begins to build his house on sand. He says both of these men build their houses, one on a rock, one on the sand. He says this man that built his house on a rock, the winds blow, the storms come, the rain comes. Nothing happens to his house. It stays standing right where it is. But then the Bible says this man who built his house upon the sand, the rain comes, the wind comes, the storm hits, and what happens to his house? It falls. Jesus says, "Great is the fall of it." You think about if you've ever been to the beach, you go and you build your sandcastle. And about as the time goes by, the tide starts to creep in towards your sandcastle. And about that time when the water hits your sandcastle, what's going to happen to it? It's not going to stay standing very much longer, is it? But as the tide creeps in and it starts to go, if there's any houses there that are built upon the strip, and that water starts to hit, those houses, it's going to take a lot of force to take down those houses. Why? Because my sandcastle was built on sand. And it don't take much to destroy that. But this house, these houses that they built on the beach, they're not built on sand, are they? They're built on a solid rock foundation. And that's the reason that those houses stand, is because the foundation is different than the foundation in this one. See, the Bible says if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If you wanted to completely wipe out somebody's house, the easiest way to do it would not be to take off the roof. If you take off the roof, the rest of the house can still stand. But what do? If you wanted to take out the house, all you got to do is wipe out the foundation, and the rest of the house comes tumbling down, right? This may surprise you about the most attacked book in all the Word of God. It's not the book of Matthew, where Jesus comes and He dies and resurrects for us. It's not the book of Romans. It's not even the book of Revelation that tells us how the world is going to end. But the most attacked book in the whole Bible is the book of Genesis. And why is that? Because Genesis is the foundation of the Bible. See, some of y'all that were here last Wednesday recognize what I'm saying. Genesis is the foundation of the Bible, and if you can wipe out the foundation of the Bible, you can wipe out the rest of it just like that. Somebody can make you not believe Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. They'll make you not believe the rest of the Bible. But can I tell you, if you have no problem believing that God created the heavens and the earth out of absolutely nothing, you don't have any problem believing the rest of the Bible. Because if God can do that, He can do anything. If He can take nothing and create everything, He can do anything He wants to. So if we can believe Genesis 1 and verse 1, you can believe the rest of the Bible. But people for thousands of years have debated whether Genesis is history or not, whether it's real or not. They've debated whether Adam was even a real person, whether the flood in Genesis 6 actually happened or if it's a myth, whether the Garden of Eden was an actual place or just a mythical place. And this is what teachers taught in seminaries, and this is back in the 1970s and the 1980s, 30 years ago. So I can't imagine what they're teaching now. And I have this from proof because my future father-in-law told me exactly what happened when he walked in the first day in his seminary. He walked into his Old Testament class and sat down. He said his professor walked in, and the first thing that he said was he handed out the syllabus, and he said, "By the end of this semester, I'm going to prove to you that Adam was not a real person." That Adam was not a real person. You say, well, what does that matter? You say, well, if Adam wasn't a real person, we don't believe that the second Adam, Jesus Christ, could be a real person either, because there's no reason for him to come, and I'll get to that in a minute. The scientists are coming to Genesis chapter number 1 and say there's no way God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. They're talking about billions of years there, not 6 days. Trying to discount what God said. And they're saying that this earth, it just banged, something banged together, and there it was. By the way, I believe in the Big Bang this morning. God said it. Bang, it happened. The foundations, and some of y'all got scared when I said that. The foundations in 2019 are being destroyed in America. The schools that you and I are you're sending your children to, your grandchildren to, your great-grandchildren to, the teachers are taking out their books and saying, don't you believe what that pastor down at the church is telling you about God creating the heavens and the earth? Open up your book and I'll show you how you came along. And that's what this world is coming to today, and it's far worse than it's ever been. And if we're going to stand up and fight against the course of this world, we've got to know what our Bible says itself. Because 65% of kids that go off to college that have grown up in church their whole life never step foot back in God's house again. 65% of kids that have grown up in church, when they go off to college, they get out of college, and not one foot is stepped back in the sanctuary again. Why is that? Because they don't know what they believe anymore. Because these teachers are telling them, don't you believe that, Pastor, when you go back home? You didn't come from God. And it's constantly being put into the minds of this generation that's coming up. That's why we need to know what our Bible says. in order to know how to defend what God told us happened. You know, when me and Monica started dating about a year and a half ago, we started watching a show on Netflix. All y'all heard of Netflix, right? And she had already been watching it for about 8 seasons. I think the show is about 15, 16 seasons. She was already through 8 seasons. She said, "Well, do you want to start watching this show with me?" I said, "Well, I might as well." Season 9 comes along and we get to an episode. I say, "Now, who's that?" She paused it. She said, "Well, this is him. He was back in season 2. I said, "Well, I wasn't there, so I don't know what you're talking about." Well, another thing comes up and it happens in the show. And I say, "Well, why did that happen?" She said, "Well, you got to understand season 2 and what happened in season 3 if you want to understand that." I said, "Well, I didn't watch it, so I don't understand what's going on." I said, "You know what we got to do? We got to go back and we got to start the whole show over. Because I don't understand anything that's going on." Why? Because I missed the beginning. And if you miss the beginning of that show, you miss the whole purpose for the rest of the show. None of it is going to make sense. Can I say, if you miss the book of Genesis, the rest of your Bible won't make sense. If you miss the reason for the book of Genesis, you'll miss the rest of the Bible, and it won't make sense to you. So this morning, I'm just going to give you an introduction to the book of Genesis, a quick overview of the book of Genesis. And what we're doing on Wednesday night, starting this Wednesday, we're going to start Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, we went over the introduction. And I'm really excited about going through these verses in Genesis. So just this morning, I'm going to go over what I went over with them 2 weeks ago on Wednesday, just about how important the book of Genesis is to us. The word Genesis means origin or beginnings. Origin or beginnings. I want you to remember this if you're taking notes, that Genesis is the book of beginnings. Genesis is the book of beginnings. Because Genesis gives us the beginning of absolutely everything you see and hear today. So Genesis gives us the beginning of how the universe came into existence. God spoke it into existence. Genesis gives us the beginning of plants. It gives us the beginning of animals. It gives us the beginning of the sun, the moon, the stars, the clouds. It gives us the beginning of mankind. It gives us the beginning of the first marriage between one man and one woman. It gives us the beginning of a family. It gives us the beginning of nations. It gives us the beginning of the nation of Israel. It gives us the beginning of sin into the world. And it gives us the beginning of death. And it also gives us the beginning of God's redemptive plan to save mankind. See, Genesis is a book of beginnings, but I want you to notice that Genesis is not a beginning of one thing, of God. See, the Bible begins with God, but God does not begin with the Bible. Before there ever was a Bible, God was. Before there ever was a heaven and an earth, God was. Say, explain that, I can't, but God was. God's always been and God always will be. So Genesis is a book of beginnings, but notice that Genesis is not a beginning of God, because God has no beginning. But you see, if you miss all this in Genesis, you miss the rest of the Bible. For if you miss the fall of Adam in Genesis 3, you're going to miss the whole reason why the Bible says the second Adam came and died on the cross for us. If you miss Genesis 1, where God creates the heavens and the earth, and you miss Genesis 3, to where the fall of man happens, you're going to miss Revelation chapter 21, when God creates a new heaven and a new earth. You won't understand why He's doing it. If you miss Genesis chapter number 12, you'll miss the reason why sometimes I wear an Israel flag on my suit. Why we support Israel. Why we pray for the healing of Jerusalem, for the nation of Israel. You miss all that. If you want to understand why you wake up in the mornings and you're sorrowful and you're suffering, go to Genesis chapter number 3 and you'll find out why. If you want to understand why we have death and funeral homes and we have to say goodbye to our loved ones, go to Genesis chapter number 3 and it'll tell you why. If you want to understand why I look different than people on the other parts of the earth, go to Genesis 10 and 11. If you want to understand why I talk different than everybody else on earth, go to Genesis chapter number 11, and you'll find out why. You see, to completely understand the essentials of Scripture, you got to know what the book of Genesis says. The only real source for the beginning of the universe is our Bible. You hear that? The only real source that we have for the beginning of this world is our Bible right here. The scientists have their science books, but you know what that is? That's just a guess. Why? Because they wasn't there. They don't know what happened. It's just a guess. Charles Darwin, he has a book that's called The Origin of Species. He'll tell you how all of this began. Well, how does he know? He wasn't there. I can't tell you how this world began. I was not there. But you see, the Bible is our only real source for the beginning. Why? Because there was only one person there, and it was God. And God has told us exactly what happened in His Word. So when you hear all these people that's debating and telling you what happened in the beginning, you don't have to listen to them because they weren't there. The only person that was God, and He told us exactly what happened here in the beginning. So just for the next few minutes, we're going to go through an outline of the book of Genesis, and then we'll go and we'll get maybe a steak today instead of chicken. All right. Well, if I were to ask you who wrote the book of Genesis, what would you say? As you'll see it up there, you'll see that the man Moses wrote the book of Genesis. As we see in our New Testament, if you go through the New Testament in Philippians, Ephesians, Galatians, Romans, usually the first verse opens up with the word Paul. And the Bible tells you exactly who wrote those letters because it was Paul. But if you go through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, it tells you nowhere in those books who wrote it. So how do we know who wrote it? Well, we've got Old Testament evidence, and then we've got New Testament evidence that tell you exactly who wrote it. If you go to Exodus chapter number 17 and verse 14, that is the first place in your Bible that you'll find that God said, write something. God looked at Moses and said, write this for a memorial in a book. In other words, God looks at Moses and said, everything that just happened through the Red Sea, through the manna, through the water, through you defeating this army, I want you to write it down for Joshua. That's the first time you'll see God say, write to somebody. And then in Numbers chapter 33 and verse 2, it says that Moses wrote their goings in a book. And then in Ezra chapter number 6 and verse 18, it tells you that they read through the law of Moses. And during this time, they didn't have all the Old Testament because it wasn't done yet. So they read through the law of Moses, which is the first five books of the Bible that we call the Pentateuch. And that's what Moses wrote, is the Pentateuch. But then we come to the New Testament, and Jesus will tell you exactly who wrote the book of Genesis. For Matthew chapter 8, He looks at this man who He's just cleansed from his leprosy, and He says, I want you to go to the priest and do exactly as Moses told you to do. Moses told these lepers in the book of Leviticus that they need to go to the priest and get cleansed from their leprosy. But then in Luke 24, after Jesus has been risen from the dead, He's walking down the road with these disciples on the Emmaus Road, as you remember. And He looks at them and says, I must tell you all the things that are written about me. And He says this, they're written about me in the law of Moses, in the Psalms, and then in the prophets. So the law of Moses are those first five books. The Psalms are Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, those books of poetry. And then the rest of the Old Testament is every other book in the Old Testament was written by a prophet. So Jesus lays out the whole Old Testament there in Luke chapter number 24, and He says, it's written about me. So if you read through your Old Testament, just remember that Jesus is there too. So the Old Testament claims to us that Moses wrote these books. We come to the New Testament, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, claims that Moses wrote these books. So who wrote these books? Moses. All right. If Jesus said it, if the Old Testament said it, if your Bible says it, Moses wrote it. You say, well, hold on. That doesn't make sense. How did Moses write the book of Genesis? Moses wasn't even born until Exodus chapter number 1. He wasn't there. But guess who was? God. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, God revealed it to Moses. So how did, let me ask you this, how did John write the book of Revelation? John wasn't in the future. John didn't know what was going to happen. But guess who's already in the future? God. The same way God revealed to John what was going to happen when the world ends is the same way that God revealed to Moses what happened when the world began. So God revealed it to him. You say, well, when did Moses write it? Well, Moses' life is divided up into 340s. 340s. Moses lived 120 years. So you got 40, 80, and then 120. From the years Moses was one, from the time that he was born until the time he was 40 years old, Moses lived in Egypt in Pharaoh's palace. Remember, Pharaoh's daughter raised Moses. And until the time he was 40 years old and he looks outside and he sees his brethren, the Hebrews, getting beat by somebody, and he goes out there and kills one of them, then he realizes that Pharaoh finds out. So what's he do? He flees. At the age of 40, Moses ran into a desert. And for 40 years, Moses was on the backside of a desert tending to sheep until the time he was 80 years old and God shows up in a burning bush in Exodus chapter number 3. Can you imagine that? You're 80 years old and God shows up to you and says, I ain't done with you yet. I ain't even started with you yet. And for the next 40 years, Moses goes back to Egypt, and of course, you know, he leads the people out of Egypt through the Red Sea and then through the wilderness for 40 years. And it's during these 40 years as Moses is walking through the wilderness with the children of Israel, shepherding the children of Israel, that he writes the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. During the years 1445 B.C. through 1405 B.C. That's the year Moses died, was 1405. So during those 40 years there, and that might not mean much to you, but as we get much through the book of Genesis, you'll see why it's important. So who wrote the book of Genesis? Moses. Amen. All right. Well, next we'll go through, I'm going to just give you the quickest outline that I can of these 50 chapters in Genesis. All right. The book of Genesis is divided up into two different sections. Chapters 1 through 11, you've got four great events that take place that you need to know. And then in chapters 12 through 50, you've got four great men that come along the scene that you need to know in order to understand the rest of the Bible. So in Genesis chapters 1 through 11, the foundation of the very Bible, you've got four great events that take place. You've got the creation, you've got the fall, you've got the flood, and then you've got the Tower of Babel that takes place. And the most important here is the creation of the heavens and the earth, in which we're going to talk about on Wednesday night, when God has nothing, yet He takes and creates everything. And He takes Adam and Eve and He puts them in the garden to tend to the garden, to be married together, to multiply the earth. So you've got a perfect marriage here in the Garden of Eden. Man walking with God and this man walking with his wife. But then you come to chapter number 3, and the biggest problem on earth happens in a marriage. A fourth party enters in. By the way, a marriage is not a two-person thing, it's a three-person thing. The man, the wife, and God. But there always comes a problem when a fourth party enters into it. And that's exactly what happened in chapter number 3. That old serpent came along in the garden and said, what did God say to you? That you're not supposed to eat of that tree? He says, you can eat of it. For in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be just like God. And of course, we know Eve takes the fruit and she eats of it, exactly what God told him not to do. And Adam and Eve fall into this thing we know as sin. It has permeated the whole world. So you've got creation, then you've got the fall. And then in chapter number 4 comes along, you know that Cain kills his brother, Abel. You've got the first murder that ever take place. And then you've got Cain, he gets married, he finds him a wife, and he begins to multiply the earth, and his seed begins to multiply across the whole earth, and his children are just as wicked as him. And the world begins to multiply. Sin begins to multiply. But then we come to chapter number 5, and the Bible says that Adam and Eve have another child named Seth. And then Seth begins to have kids. And then 10 people from Seth, we find a man named Noah. Everybody's heard of Noah, right? Because you know what happened during this time. God looks on the earth and says, it's filled with violence, it's filled with wickedness, and it's filled with sin, and I'm not putting up with it anymore. He says, I'll give them 120 years, and Noah, you build an ark, and I'll save you and your family and anybody else who wants to get on. And we know through reading through these books here, we know about the flood that takes place across the whole world. God floods the whole earth, and the only people that are saved are 8 people. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their 3 wives. So you have the flood. Then you come to chapter 9, 10, and 11. In chapter 10, I'm excited about getting to that because you'll find out why we look different than everybody else. Why we in this side of the world look different than other people on the other side of the world, because Noah's 3 sons spread throughout the world. Then you have the Tower of Babel there. But then Genesis 12 comes along, and you've got the whole earth focused on in Genesis 11. But then as we come to Genesis 12 through the book, through chapter number 50, it just focuses in on one man and his sons. A man named Abraham, as you remember. So if you come to chapter number 12, it focuses in on Abraham. Then you come to Isaac, then Jacob, and then you come to that man named Joseph, who is the greatest picture of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And we'll get to that when we get there. So the first part of Genesis, we see God's creation work, whose climax is man. Then man sins, disobeys God, the world and sin begins to spread. God destroys it with a flood. He starts over, then sin begins to spread again, and God divides the whole earth. But then the second part of Genesis, it just focuses in on one man and where Abraham will become the father of the nation of Israel. When we get to that, we'll talk about why we support Israel, why we pray for them, and why God is going to save them soon. So we went through the outline there. So remember, you got 4 great events, and then you've got 4 great people throughout the rest of it. So next, I want to give you, well, let me go back real quick. I want to give you just a timeline, because this might surprise you, as it did some people. Genesis 1 through 11, it covers the foundation of mankind. And from the chapter 1 until chapter 11, that covers right at 2,000 years of human history. 2,000 years are wrapped up in just 11 chapters. So that's taken from the time of Christ until right now. That's how much is put into those 11 chapters. And it covers the foundation of mankind. But as you come to chapter 12 through 50, those 38 chapters only covers 300 years of history. That's all it covers, because it takes one man and his descendants and his family. So overall, the book of Genesis covers about 2,200 years of history. That's how much the book of Genesis covers. By the way, if you take all the books of the Bible and combine them together, it does not equal even close to 2,000 years of history. Genesis covers more time than any book of the Bible combined. More than 2,000 years of history. So I wanted you to see that, because as we get into the book of Genesis, it's going to be really important for what we're going to get into. So next, I want to just look at the covenants real quick. And I'm not doing much preaching this morning, but I hope you learned something about the book of Genesis this morning. This is what I'm wanting to do. So next, we're going to look at the covenants of which take place in the book of Genesis. Now, what is a covenant? A covenant is an agreement between one person and another person. So in about 2 months, when me and Monica get married, we'll stand up there and we'll make a covenant between ourselves and God. And it won't be a covenant of me saying, I'll do this if you do this. I'll clean the dishes if you're nice. It's just me saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. Not if, not but, not and, but just my part of doing my part, and she'll say the same thing to me. That's what a covenant is. And all throughout the book of Genesis, you'll find those very same covenants. But some of God's covenants say, I'll do this if you do this. But some of them say, I'm going to do this regardless if you do anything or not. So let's go through that real quick. The first covenant that you find in your Bible is called the Edenic Covenant. The Edenic Covenant, and that's in chapter number 2 in verse 15. God looks at Adam and says, the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And Adam agreed to it right there. So it was agreement between God and man. Of course, you come to chapter 3 and Adam does not keep his end of the agreement, does he? So that agreement was broken. That covenant was ended right there. It was a conditional agreement. But then you come to chapter number 3 and you'll find what is called the Adamic Covenant. the Adamic covenant. And that is God looking at Adam and saying, this is what I'm going to do for you and your seed regardless of what you do. This is what I'm going to do. Not if, not but this is what I am going to do. And in chapter 3 and verse 15, God looks at the serpent that had just deceived them and says, I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. So God looks at this serpent, who is Satan, by the way, that had just deceived Adam and Eve, and said, this seed that's going to come forth from the woman, her sons, her great-grandson, her great-great-great-great-great-grandson, but just one of the people that she has, is going to crush you, is going to crush your head. And if you go to the book of Luke, you'll find that Jesus Christ comes directly from the line of Adam and Eve. And when Jesus died on the cross and He resurrected, you could not see it, but when Jesus walked out of the tomb on that third day, He came stomping out on the devil's head. Because that's what the Bible tells us that Jesus did. That He is going to bruise the devil's head. And that's exactly what happened when Jesus died and resurrected. But next is the Noahic covenant. All of you have heard of this. Every time you look out in the sky after a rain and you see a rainbow, that's what's called the Noahic covenant. Remember, God flooded the whole world. Then He looks at Noah and says, I'm never going to destroy the world with a flood again. And He says, this is the sign that I give you that I'm not going to do it. When it stops raining, you'll be able to look up in the sky. And He says, you'll see a bow. And He says, that's the sign that I'm not going to destroy this world with a flood again. A rainbow is not something that's used for something that's the most immoral thing in America right now. A rainbow is something that God uses to show us His promise. Amen. They can use it for whatever they want to use it for, but the promise of God is in the rainbow. He's not going to destroy the heavens and the earth again with a flood. But next you have the Abrahamic covenant. And that's when God looks at Abraham and says, I'm going to bring you and your people into this land of Canaan, and you're going to dwell here forever, eternally. And by the way, that hadn't happened yet. We're still waiting on it. That's what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. He's going to take the nation of Israel and bring them into their land where they can dwell forever. So that's the covenants that you'll find. I know as you read through your Bible and you see this, it's hard to understand them. But that's exactly what they mean. It's an agreement between God and man, what He agrees to do. And by the way, that Abrahamic covenant is not based on if. It's based on God saying, I will. So, that's your covenants that you find here in the book of Genesis. And next, I don't think I have it up there. I do. I know that's hard to read, so let me go through them for you real quick. Because the book of Genesis could easily be divided up this way, into genealogies. And genealogy is just your family tree. So this is what the book of Genesis says. I think that's 11 times right there. I may be wrong. But the book of Genesis says this in chapter 2 and verse 4. These are the generations of the heaven and the earth. In other words, go back to chapter 1 and you'll find the generations of the heaven and the earth when God created them. Then next you come to chapter number 5 and the Bible says this is the generation of Adam. And He starts to go through Adam's family tree. Then you come to chapter number 6 and verse 9, and God says, this is the generation of Noah. And He starts to make Noah's line here. Then you come to chapter number 10, and God says this, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Then you come to chapter number 11, verse number 27. God says, these are the generations of Terah, which Terah was Abraham's father. So then you begin to go through that, okay? Then you come to chapter number 25 and verse number 12, and the Bible says, these are the generations of Ishmael. He begins to give his family tree. Now we know who Ishmael is the father of, right? Somebody say it. You said it Wednesday. Amen. All right. So we've got the generations of Ishmael here. Then chapter 25 and verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's other son. Then you come to chapter 36 and verse 1, it says these are the generations of Esau. Chapter 37 and verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob. So you've got all these family trees here. He says you got Noah that leads to that, or you got Adam leads to Noah. Noah will lead to his three sons. His three sons will lead to Abraham. Abraham will lead to Ishmael, then his other son Isaac. And then Isaac will lead to his two sons, Esau and Jacob. And you say, well, that doesn't really mean much to me. Well, let me tell you this and how it means a lot to me. Because remember I told you in the book of Genesis that it's a book of what? Beginnings. It's a book of beginnings. And all throughout the book of Genesis, that's the most times you'll see those words. These are the generations of this person. This is the book of the generation of this person. Well, you come to Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 1. The first words in the New Testament, guess what they say? The book of the generation of who? Jesus Christ. Remember I told you that Genesis was a book of beginnings? Matthew knew that when he was writing his New Testament, that it was a brand new beginning. Because when Jesus Christ came, he brought a new beginning to this world, to where sin could no longer take you to hell, but when you believe in him, it would trust in him and you could be a new creation. So Genesis is a book of beginnings, but that's why when you come to Matthew, you'll find a new beginning in Jesus Christ. Because Matthew knew when Jesus came that it was a brand new beginning. Now, I'm almost done. I'm trying to go quick today. I'm hungry. Now, just to give you this, I thought this was an awesome thing that I got to study when I was going through Bible college. And just seeing the comparisons and the contrast between the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, and then the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. So just listen to these. In the book of Genesis, you'll find that paradise closed in Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and paradise was closed. If you go to Revelation chapter number 22, you'll find that that place called paradise is reopened, where we get to live with God forever. If you'll go to the book of Genesis in chapter number 3, you'll see that a thing called sin entered into the world. If you go to the book of Revelation chapter number 22, it says there shall be no more curse. In other words, no more sin. Genesis, sin entered. Revelation, sin's over. In the book of Revelation, the curse entered. In the book of Genesis, the curse entered. In the book of Revelation, the curse is no more. In the book of Genesis, you'll find the first death ever happened. In the book of Genesis, or in the book of Revelation, you know what it says? There shall be no more death. In the book of Genesis, you'll find a thing that we all deal with. Sorrow. Sorrow, depression, and discouragement entered in the book of Genesis. You know what it says in the book of Revelation? There shall be no more sorrow. The Bible tells us in the book of Genesis that that begins a thing called darkness. Darkness on this world. If you go to the book of Revelation, you'll find that in heaven there's no more darkness and there's no more night. For the Bible says there's no even need for the sun, nor the moon, nor the stars, because Jesus is the light in heaven. In the book of Genesis, you'll find that man was separated from God because he was a sinner. But in the book of Revelation, you'll find that man is put back together with God to dwell with him for all of eternity. See, the book of Genesis is so important to you and me. And especially if I know when I was growing up, when January the 1st would come, I'd look at myself and I'd say, before December 31st comes this year, I'm going to read through my Bible. Well, I got through Genesis. I got through most of Exodus. Then I got through Leviticus. I didn't get through Leviticus. I got about halfway through Leviticus and I said, I'm done with this. I'll make a New Year's resolution. But as we start this New Year's, we're already 3 weeks into it. The reason that I wanted to start the book of Genesis is because it's so important to you and me. Because in order to understand why Jesus died in Matthew 27, you got to know why he died. In order to understand why God is constantly trying to bring his people back into the land of Israel, you've got to understand Genesis chapter number 12. if you've got to understand why God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth, you've got to understand what's wrong with this earth and this heaven that we live on right now. See, the book of Genesis is so important to you and me. So as you go home, read through the book of Genesis. And on Wednesday nights, we're going to start going through the book of Genesis, and it may take us 9 years, as Max told me. Because it took us 8 months to get through 7 chapters of Thessalonians. We've got 50 chapters to go through. So I hope you don't kick me out soon. But I'd love for each and every one of you to join us here on Wednesday nights, especially this Wednesday night, because we're going to go through chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, in the beginning, who? God. We're going to talk about these people who say we're from monkeys, and they don't know what we're talking about. We're going to talk about how these scientists will tell you that this earth just happened out of absolutely nothing, and it came together out of nothing. And I'll show you how that's the most ignorant thing you can say when you look at us, and you look at the human body, and you look at the world. For intelligent design means there must be an intelligent designer. And I call Him God. And I call Him my Father. And I call Him my Savior. Musicians, you can come forth. It's a book of beginnings. And I'm thankful for the way that God has given us His Word. And if you think about it, this is a book that's been preserved for that long. Moses lived almost 4,000 years ago. And the stuff that he wrote, we're still reading about it today. Because God said, grass may wither, the flower may fade, but my Word shall endure forever. And we've got it right here. And we've got to know what it says. Because this world, every single day, is attacking it. It's going to tell your kids and your grandkids that you don't have to believe it. So in order for us to defend it, we've got to know what it says. So I want you to know what it says so that we can defend God's Word. Father, we thank You. And we praise You, Lord, for all that You've done for us. We thank You for giving us Your Word. And God, most of all, we just don't want to grow in the knowledge of Your Word. We want to grow in the God of the Word. So God, I pray that You'll help us as we go through Your Word week by week. And God, even as we go home and study Your Word by ourselves, I pray that You'll help us to grow in the knowledge of who You are, that we'll see that You're a mighty big God, that You're a God that loves us enough to send Your Son to die for us. And God, help us to never get over that. Lord, we thank You this morning. We thank You for Your Word. Lord, I thank You for Your people. In Jesus' name, amen.